I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for continuing to work on us, because we all need a lot of work. And you're faithful to continue that work until we are perfected. And I thank you for that. Just have your way and speak through me, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Looks like it's going to be another beautiful day out there today. Yesterday was beautiful, and I took full advantage of a beautiful day yesterday, and I spent 2 hours at the driver's license bureau, or the getting tags for a car. Joey and I went to get license plates, and we put our name on the list. We got there an hour after the place opened. They told us it would be 40 minutes. We went to the dollar store for a minute, which was right there, and then they sent us a couple texts. You get three texts. We got two texts pretty close together, and it was like, oh, well, you know, get ready to be served or whatever kind of a thing. So we went back to the car and sat in the car, and 2 hours later, we got license plates, which took like 5 minutes to pay for and get. So I was telling her, I said, let's see, it took us 5 minutes to get license plates. How many people could they do in an hour? 12? In 2 hours, there could be 24 people from that one person? Okay, anyway. We enjoyed our time sitting in the car listening to the radio. I took a little bit of a nap. But we made the most of it. So I want to share something with you today that God showed me recently. And like I said, he's always working on us. And I want you to know that in the face of a seemingly tough situation in my life, and everybody in this room has had a situation show up at your door that you didn't ask for, that you might not have even caused, but it shows up. And I had a situation like that in my life. And what I found in that situation was that God had me start praying for three specific things in the middle of that. Okay? And the three things that he started to have me pray for were wisdom, understanding, and grace. That was what my prayer was over and over all day long. All right, I want to read you a scripture that I just found yesterday, which is always kind of fun, because then you know God is definitely was talking to you. I know he was talking to me, but confirmation's never a bad thing. But in Proverbs 4:5-9, it says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. You know, in verse 7 there, it said, get wisdom. And it said, get understanding. And then in 9, it said, she shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. There's wisdom, understanding, and grace, even in that order that he told me to pray for it. So I looked up the word wisdom in the Random House dictionary that I stole from the 8th grade, Theater Junior High School. Hopefully they don't come after me. I still have my little Random House dictionary from English class. And the definition for wisdom in Random House says, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with good judgment, That was the definition in there. But I want to break that word down just a little bit, okay? Now, the word wise, we know what wise is, but wise in that dictionary means able to judge properly what is true or right. And then dom, D-O-M, is a suffix that means domain. And the word domain means the territory governed by a single ruler. So what is wisdom? So the territory of our mind needs to be ruled by a single ruler, a God that will judge what is true or right. In the last part of Matthew 11:19, it says, but wisdom is justified of her children. You know, your wisdom is shown from the new life that you foster. In Colossians 4:5-6, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know ye ought to answer every man. Now the word understanding in my Random House dictionary, it said the meaning was the fact of perceiving what is meant, the ability to understand, having or showing understanding or sympathy. And you know, I was thinking about understanding the other day, and to me, understanding is a present tense word. It's active. It's going on right now. Understood is past. Still there, but it's from something before. Understanding is right now. I'm listening to what God has to say, and I'm constantly evolving with your guidance, God. In 1 John 5:20, it says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the true God and eternal life. Now the word grace in my little dictionary, you know what the definition, the dictionary definition of grace is, but it said the freely given unmerited favor and love of God. And that is true. But, you know, I prefer the working definition that, you know, Dad said he felt like God gave him for grace. And I know most of you have been here a lot. You know what it is, but I'm going to tell you anyway. And that grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life. Not just favor you don't deserve. So there was a man named Edward Payson, and he was a minister in Portland, Maine in the 1800s. And he said this, the growth of grace is like the polishing of metals. And me and Dad and my Uncle Wiley back there, we know a little bit about polishing metal. The growth of grace is like the polishing of metals. There is first an opaque surface. By and by, you see a spark darting out, then a strong light, till at length, it sends back a perfect image of the sun that shines upon it. You know, I was thinking about my cousin Jerry, who used to work for a while. He didn't work with me and Dad. He's no longer here. I miss him. I'm glad he was in my life. I wish he was still in my life, but he's gone on to be with the Lord. We used to make these parts for Millicron, and Jerry could polish those parts till they looked like a mirror. They were shinier than a mirror. But when you first started out polishing, you started with rough paper,
sandpaper, and they'd get dull looking. And then as you started to change the grit of the paper and take material off of it, it would start to shine up and shine up until you could stick your hand up to it and it looked just like a mirror. And to be honest with you, that little thing that that guy wrote about, you know, the metal and about how eventually it sends back a perfect image of the sun that shines upon it, that's Dad's definition right up there. It's the reflection into the life. It's not just unmerited favor. So Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And you know, I was sitting around the other day and I was thinking about grace, and I felt like God let me know. He said, grace is such a life-giving commodity. When you dispense grace at an unexpected moment, its effect is magnified. And it causes life to bloom exactly where it's needed. You know, if you want to shock someone in a tense, unbelievably hard situation, don't scream at them. Pour out grace on them. They won't know what hit them. They're probably used to getting screamed at. So I heard this guy giving his testimony on the radio one morning going to work last week. And I usually get to work at 5, but I think Joey made me late. So I was in the car and I got to hear the radio that I normally don't get to hear, but I got to hear this story. So thanks for making me late, Joe. I appreciate it. And it was a guy, his name was Brian Cook. And I want to relay to you his story, okay? Now, Brian was he started kind of at high school age. He said he was a high school guy who didn't care much for school. I think there's a lot of us like that. I didn't care for school too much myself. I did okay in it, but it wasn't my favorite thing. So Brian, he said he was a very uninterested student. And he said, to be honest with you, he said, "I did enough to stay eligible to play baseball." And he said he was a drinker, and he said he not just recreational drinking, he said he drank to get drunk. And he said he took drugs, and he did a lot of other stuff that really weren't good for his body. So he said one day he went somewhere that he hardly ever went, the library at school. He walked through the library, and he said he saw a cute girl sitting in there. And he decided it was probably a pretty good day to study. So he stayed in the library for a while. Sometimes cute girls can make you do a lot of things. So this cute girl, she started to talk to him about God. Now, problem for Brian, her dad was a teacher at the school, and he knew all about him. So Dad told Brian, "You're not going anywhere with my daughter. Nowhere." And then he finally told him that the only place he could go with her was the church. He said she was really cute. So guess where he went? He went to church. And he said on a Tuesday night, guy was preaching. And he was just there for the cute girl sitting by him. But guy was preaching, and he gave his life to the Lord. Back to the Lord. Let's put it that way. So he said he got home about 11 o'clock that night, and he tried to sneak in the house, which he had done many and many times before. And it's kind of funny. I guess he was in his own church. I don't know, because he asked some guy in the crowd who I guess is a contractor. He said, "I'm trying to figure out why they put the switch for the garbage disposal right next to the light in the kitchen." He said, "Because I'm trying to sneak in the house at 11 o'clock and I flip on the garbage disposal and it starts making all the noise." He said, "So here comes my mom out and she's wanting to know, 'Brian, where have you been?'" He said, "Mama was at church. She said, "Brian, where have you been?" He said, "Mom, I was at church." She said, "I'm going to get your dad up. Where have you been?" He said, "Mom, I gave my life to the Lord." And she told him, he said she fell on her knees and hugged him and told her, "I've done everything that I should as a mother other than give you God." And he said she recommitted her life to God right there on the floor, holding on to his knees. So Brian's life started to change there. In 1982, he graduated from high school. And he was planning on going to Arizona State to play baseball. And, you know, most of you probably don't know this. Clyde probably does. My dad. Arizona State was a really good baseball school in the 70s and 80s. So if he was going to Arizona State, he was a pretty good baseball player. So he graduated from high school on a Thursday night. Friday was the Major League Baseball draft. So he sat around, he watched the draft. Nothing. 11 o'clock on Friday night, he got a call from the Chicago White Sox and said, "You've been drafted." And they said, "If you want to sign, we'll come up tomorrow and we can sign a contract." So he said they flew in on Saturday and he signed a contract to play baseball. So he said he played for 3.5 years and he was a catcher. And he said he was playing a minor league game one night up in New York. And he said some kid came up to bat against him and hit a home run. Well, he said the next time the kid came up, he looked over to his manager to get the signs for the pitcher. And the manager gave him the sign for a beam ball. Hit him. "You don't let that guy hit a home run off us, young kid." Well, he said he had a split second to decide what to do. And he said, "I thought, I'm not doing that." So he called for an inside fastball, which is could turn into a beam ball depending on how wild your pitcher are. If Holden was pitching, it probably would get hit. But he called it an inside fastball, and they didn't hit the guy, right? So the manager calls timeout. He runs out to the mound for a meeting. And he is cussing his catcher up and down one side at the pitcher's mound. "I told you to hit him. What do you think you're doing? You better do what I tell you." So he goes back behind the plate. The very next pitch, hits the guy on the hand and breaks his ring finger, and the guy's season was over. Okay? So a couple innings later, Ryan's batting. And guess what time it is now? Payback. Retaliation time in the sports world. Well, the pitcher throws a 90-mile-an-hour fastball as hit. If you're going to hit somebody, you hit them in the leg, you hit them in the thigh, you hit them in the butt, maybe the back. You don't throw it at their head. Well, he said it kind of was actually behind his head. And he said, you know, when I played baseball, when you're trying to avoid a pitch, you go back. You don't go forward. Well, he went back. The ball hit him in the eye, almost knocked his eye out of the socket. Was barely hanging on, they said. Well, the next day or so, he got flown to Chicago, and the team doctors operated on him. And they came out, and they said, "We don't know how to tell you this, but you'll never play again." They said, "You're 95% blind in your eye, and your career is over." So, his baseball career was over. But now it was on to his true calling. He became a pastor. Okay, so he said one of his favorite hobbies growing up as a kid was riding motorcycles. did it from the time he was little. He rode dirt bikes and that kind of thing. Well, his wife also loved to ride motorcycles, and she drove her own. Well, he said they had a service at the church honoring the first responders in the area, you know. And he said after the service, he said it was a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and he said they went for a ride together on his motorcycle. And he said they went up through Amish country in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is where they lived. And he said it was just a beautiful day and they had a great time. A mile from home, in a bad blind turn that he said he had taken 10,000 times, they were hit head on by a guy addicted to pain medicine who had started drinking at 11 o'clock that morning. His wife was killed instantly. He lost his leg. His hips and his pelvis were crushed. He died twice at the scene of the accident, only to be brought back. He said he was in a coma for 51 days. He had 19 surgeries. When he did wake up, finally, he woke up only to learn that his wife was dead and that he had missed her funeral. They told him his leg was gone, which he felt down and felt nothing below his kneecap. And he said it was crushing. So he ended up getting a prosthetic leg and started learning how to use that. And he went back to preaching. And he said right around Christmas, the guy went on trial who had hit him for DUI. Now this is the part of the story where Brian shows wisdom. He knew he had to forgive this guy. Because unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die from it. It kills you, not them. So he went to the trial, and he talked directly to the guy, and he talked to him about the power of choices. Now this is where, when I heard the story, where I heard the understanding part. He told him, he said, I will live the rest of my life without my wife. He said, my three sons will live the rest of their lives without their mother. He said, my grandkids will never know their grandma. Remember when I told you understanding is an active thing, ever evolving? I am processing things as I am growing in you, God. The forgiveness he received that Tuesday night so long ago was evolving into something even deeper. Finally, this man who had lived a hard, tough life, the guy on trial, was shown grace. He told him, he said, me, my sons, and my sister-in-laws have made the choice to forgive you. Grace. We can each probably think of a situation in our life where someone has given us grace and what that's done to us and for us. Now, you probably weren't surprised that Brian played baseball, if you know anything about me, because that is one of my interests. And the other day, I was listening to a Jim Day podcast, the Reds announcer guy, and he interviewed Joey Votto. And Joey Votto said something that kind of stuck out to me. when I was thinking about all this. And what he said was, baseball is a team game made up of a bunch of individual moments. He said it's the pitcher versus the batter. It's the batter versus the pitcher. Everybody else is on the field, but it's you and him. And you're only in charge of your part. It's the batter versus the fielder, essentially. He's hitting the ball, trying to get it through the field. The fielder's out there waiting for his chance to get the ball. It's the fielder when he fields it against the base runner. Where's that runner going? What's he trying to do? He's trying to score. He's trying to get to the base. I'm trying to get it there before him. You know, we tend to make this life all about us. But it's not. Brian could have focused only on what he lost. His wife, his leg, their future together. But he didn't. People disappoint us. They fail us. They hurt us. How do we handle it? One thing I think that Brian probably knew and that I know and I hope all of you know is, as sure as the sun will come up tomorrow, I will say or do something sometime in the future here that will cause someone to need wisdom, understanding, and grace towards me. And so will you. If you didn't know, we aren't perfected yet. Now, some of you here are old enough to remember Father Knows Best. Show Father Knows Best. Robert Young. I was trying to remember, was he the Mr. Coffee guy later on in his life? Oh, gray-haired guy did the Mr. Coffee commercials, wasn't he, eventually? Anyway, that's kind of where I knew him from. But Father Knows Best ran for six seasons from 1954 to 1960. That's 10 years before my time. And essentially in the show, the father, Jim Anderson, it said he coped with everyday problems of his growing family, his wife, Margaret, and his kids, Betty, Bud, and Kathy. Now, these were the days before every TV dad was an idiot, which is the way it is now on television. Every TV dad's an idiot, doesn't know anything. So have any of you seen the commercials for WandaVision on television? It's a show on Disney Plus. It's got two superheroes from the Marvel Universe in it. Well, Holden just started to watch it the other day. And I guess in the show, as far as I know, in the show, Wanda, the lady, and Vision, the guy, they're basically two superheroes, and they're living in an idealized suburban life, and they begin to suspect that things are not as they seem. Okay? That was the plot. Well, apparently, as far as I can tell, either in parts of the episodes, I don't know if it's full episodes, but they'll have part of it looks like the 50s, black and white. Part of it looks like the 60s. It'll look like the 70s, and they got the different clothes on. 70s, 80s, 90s. I don't know if that's as far as it goes. And they're pretty period perfect, correct when they do it. Well, I read yesterday that they filmed scenes on Blondie Street at Warner Brothers Ranch. And one of the houses on that street was the Anderson's house from Father Knows Best. So I want to read you Luke 15, 11 to 32. And we know this story as the prodigal son, right? In the Bible, it says the lost son, story of the lost son, the parable of the lost son. But we all know it as the prodigal son. Do you know what the word prodigal means? Anybody? If you know the story and you know kind of hear the word, you're assuming it kind of means rebellious, a runaway, whatever, something in that That's not what it means. The word prodigal means extravagantly wasteful. That's what the word means. So, I'm going to read you this story here real quick. And I'm reading it out of Phillips, because I didn't really feel like reading out of King James. I couldn't find my Message Bible this morning. Phillips is pretty close to that, so it's fine. So it says, and this is Jesus, and he says, "Once there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the property that will come to me.' So he divided up his estate between the two of them. Before very long, the younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a distant land, where he squandered his wealth on the wildest extravagance. And when he had run through all his money, a terrible famine arose in that country, and he began to feel the pinch. Then he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into the fields to feed the pigs. He got to the point of longing to stuff himself with the husks the pigs were eating, and not a soul gave him anything. Then he came to his senses and he cried aloud, 'Why, dozens of my father's hired men have more food than they can eat, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Please take me on as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still some distance off, his father saw him and his heart went out to him. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But his son said, 'Father, I have done wrong in the sight of heaven and in your eyes. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore.' 'Hurry,' called out his father to the servants, 'fetch the best clothes and put them on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and get that fatted calf and kill it, and we will have a feast and a celebration. For this is my son. He was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.' And they began to get the festivities going. But his elder son was out in the fields. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants across to him and inquired, 'What was the meaning of it all? Your brother has arrived, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him home again safe and sound,' was the reply. But he was furious and refused to go inside the house. So his father came outside and pleaded with him. Then he burst out, 'Look, how many years have I slaved for you and never disobeyed a single order of yours, and yet you have never given me so much as a young goat so that I could give my friends a dinner. But when this son of yours arrives, who has spent all your money on prostitutes, for him you kill the fatted calf.' But the father replied, 'My dear son, you have been with me all the time, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and show our joy, for this is your brother. He was dead and he's alive. He was lost and now he is found.'" Now, we've all heard that story. And I read an article that a guy wrote about that story. And this guy's name was Vince Antonucci. He's a preacher in Las Vegas. So, in Luke 15, 11 to 32, did Father know best with what he did in this story? Well, the youngest son was extravagantly wasteful with his inheritance. He was immature and stupid. The oldest son was extravagantly wasteful of his father's love and respect. He thought he was owed something because of his works. The father gave his love without limits to both these knuckleheads. You know, I think Dad here was wise, understanding, and gracious. Wisdom, He knew how it would end. Understanding? He knew the son had to learn a hard lesson. Grace? He would be right there watching for his return, ready to welcome him with open arms. Does this sound like any father-child dynamic every one of us have lived at some point in time? I thank you, God, for being so extravagantly generous with your love to us. The story could be called the prodigal father, because he was extravagantly generous with his love. So, of course, you know, I talked to Joey about what God had had me praying about in the middle of the situation I was dealing with. You know, I told her that I was praying for wisdom, understanding, and grace. And, you know, God's blessed me with a precious wife, and I appreciate that. And she sent me a text one day, and it said this. It said, righteous judgment is given through wisdom, understanding, grace, and mercy. She added the mercy, which may be maybe that's a mother's heart adding that mercy part in there at the end. That worked for the father in Luke 15, and it worked for Brian Cook. You know, that formula, it works in the big, hard, life-altering problems, but it also works in the everyday aggravations and the difficult people that we come across and we have to deal with. You know, God showed himself mighty in the situation that was in front of me, and all I really needed to do was to learn to ask him for wisdom, understanding, and grace in the situation. And I thank him that he gave it to me. So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are how you are. I'm 50, and you keep showing me more and more stuff about yourself all the time. If I live to be 150, you would keep showing me more and more about yourself all the time. And that's great. What more could we want than to know you more and more and more? So, Lord, I ask you to help me to approach the situations in my life with wisdom, understanding, and grace, and mercy. When I do that, then the reflection of the Son is going to be fully reflected. You. It will be you that's seen and not me. And that's what we long for, Lord, for you to be seen. So I just thank you for a chance to share what you've showed me. And I thank you for being there for me. And I thank you that you never fail us, Lord. And I just ask you to bless my brothers and sisters here today. And we just thank you for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody needs any prayer, we're always here to pray for you or with you.